If you please turn to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. David, the greatest king in Israel's history, writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field, for the wind passes over it and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to his children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. And repeat this last line with me. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Amen. And so concludes the reading of God's inerrant and infallible and authoritative and eternal and sufficient word. May he give us not only ears to hear these words, but hearts that say, "Yes, Lord, so be it." Amen. You may be seated. Father, thank you for this sweet time. I pray you change me and change us as we look at the psalm. I remember when I memorized it in my early 20s because I struggled to understand the graciousness of who you are. And still, all these years later, 2.5 decades, I still need to let its truths seep. If your truth is the tea bag, Lord, let the water of this congregation receive the truth of this text. And may your spirit shed abroad your love in our hearts as we look at it, making it a permanent reality in the home of our souls. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Martin Luther said about this psalm, "This is a glorious psalm and full of the most ardent feelings and exercises of faith," end quote. And don't be worried if you don't have much feeling right now. We'll address that later. Stevenson, a scholar from no doubt long ago, I don't know who he is, but I really like this quote about this psalm, said, quote, "It is an exquisite song of thanksgiving. It is the outpouring of a heaven-taught gratitude. It is the spiritual hymn of a redeemed sinner singing and making melody in his heart to the Lord. It is a universal song. It is suited for all ages." So Clara, so I think Preston, it applies to all ages. "Appropriate to all persons," he says, "and applicable to all conditions." So wherever you're at this morning, it applies to you. "Every nation," let's go macro, he says, "every nation under heaven may equally adopt its language." I want you to taste and see what these men I just quoted speak of. Let's look at verses 1 through 5. "Sing praises, O soul, to the God of your salvation." Sing praises, O soul, to the God of your salvation. He's going to call himself to give God wholehearted praise. And you are too as well this morning. Calling oneself to give God wholehearted praise. "Bless the Lord, O my soul," verse 1, "and all that is within me, bless his holy name." David summons, quote, the totality of his human existence, the totality of his human existence to praise Yahweh, the covenantal God. This is not just any God. This is a God who, because he swears vows and he can swear by no one greater than himself, so then swears by himself to keep his word. And this God is to be praised. And David says, soul, with all that you have within you, the entirety of your existence, worship this God of the covenant. Now, David was in the old covenant, we're in the new. We have all the more reason to praise. All his senses and his faculties, that's what "all that within me" means. All his senses, we could say, use that Jonathan Edwards word, his affections and his faculties, his mind. He tells his will what to do, and then emotions follow. All we need to know is this. Our fallen and sinful and dull state of our humanity necessitates speaking to ourselves. Have you ever woken up in the morning and you just feel like, bleh? Or as they say today, meh, right? M-E-H, just meh in your soul. You need to do this. I need to do this. That's all that necessitates it. Your soul is dull. It's sinful. It's fallen. Instead of complaining, I like this song, but put out by Maverick City Music, because it's really been a theme of mine my whole life. Waiting on the Lord. Waiting on the Lord for a wife, as some of the young men in this congregation are, and eager for that, and that's a great thing to be eager for that. We talked about that after church together last Sunday. Waiting on the Lord to have a ministry in a local church wherein I could shepherd and preach and lead. Waiting on God for still things in my life. And this song by Maverick City Music, I like one line. He says, "Instead of complaining, maybe we should start praising." He sings it like this. "Instead of complaining, maybe we should start praising in the middle of the storm." Right? I like that. "Instead of complaining, maybe we should start praising." That's what David does. He starts praising. So I want to encourage you, wherever you're at today, let me exhort you to praise the God of your salvation. There's always doubts, there's always criticisms of your own heart, of the enemy, of others. Worship, bless the Lord. His kindness is otherworldly. It's not like any man. That's what you need to know about God. He's not like you. He's not like your spouse. He's not like your boss. He's not like your parent. He's not like your pastor. He's completely different. He's otherworldly. That's what we're going to see. His kindness is unique to him alone. So I invite you, number two, to call yourself to live in light of his covenantal favor. To live in light of his covenantal favor and to call yourself back to it. This is an exercise of the Christian life. No doubt because of the dullness of his internal state, David repeats in verse 2, the beginning, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." He says it again. Notice he gives his internal being some content to chew on that will elicit the praise. In verses 2b, that's the second line in verse 2, through verse 5. My soul has to have content to praise. It needs to have something outside of me to elicit and stimulate praise in my heart to God. Because otherwise, I just think my life stinks. My situation stinks. This disability God's given me stinks. The situation stinks. These people around me I don't like. You need to get outside of your situation, and there's no one better than God. No one better than God. He says, and forget not all his benefits. See, this content serves to remind his soul of the kindnesses of God. That's what this word benefits is. It's his favor. That favor wants you to point to his grace. It's his kindness to you. David needs to do this because he's lately living as if God is not the Lord of his life. Are you that way? He's summoning his heart back to the lordship of Christ. For us, it would be Christ. For him, it would be Yahweh. I've not been living in such a way that someone could look at my life and say, I can see God is the Lord. But rather than wallow in such forgetting, that's what forgetting is. It's not realizing who we are, who we are in him. He calls his heart to praise him who is a faithful, loyal, and loving God, a God of many graces, which he now specifies in verse 3, who forgives all your iniquities. I want you to know this morning, God removes both the stain of your sin and its consequences. The stain of your sin and its consequences from his own court of justice. Right? This is what people feel guilty about because they know there's a creator and all of creation is moving towards a judgment. That's why they numb it with alcohol. That's why they numb it with drugs. That's why they numb it with shopping. That's why they numb it with sex. That's why they numb it with their careers. That's why they numb it with a nice yard. That's why they numb it with clothing. That's why they numb it with education. They feel an innate sense of guilt. And none of those things I mentioned, some of which are good gifts from the Lord, are going to remove the guilt because we know in the court of his throne room, we are guilty. But see, he's gracious, he's loyal, he removes the stain of our sin, and he removes even the consequence of our sin. Iniquity is his wrongs and his perverseness. His wrongs and his perverseness. God forgives us of our sin. When he does so, it is the door, Spurgeon says, to enjoying all of God's other mercies. That's why it all starts with forgiveness. Are you a forgiven person? Are you a forgiven person? Verse 3, the second part. Who heals all your diseases. What's this mean? He restores my moral and spiritual life from sinful passions. He restores my moral and sinful life from sinful, moral and spiritual life from sinful passions. He brings us soundness where sin once ate away at the walls of our psyche. You know sin does that. Again, that's why we feel guilty and we try to numb it and we try to run and we become embittered to those who've sinned against us. It eats away at us, right? Sin ages you. If you have any doubt you're a sinner, look in the mirror. See your agedness. But see, when you suppress sin, you age quicker. You age quicker. And we have spiritual and moral diseases in our heart. And the Bible says this is the God who heals us of all our diseases. We're talking at a Tuesday afternoon Bible study, I think this last week, and someone said, they've done studies that compare brains that are hooked on porn to brains that are hooked on cocaine. And the brain hooked on porn is actually worse off than the brain hooked on cocaine. Now, with a society that's just absolutely enslaved to that sin, it can lead to a lot of despair for Christian men who are struggling with it as well. But this is why the Word of God heals our diseases. It renews, we said in our study, the mind. It's not hopeless when we're struggling with any kind of a sin, because see, the Word of God comes and speaks to our very bodies. That's why the Bible says it is healing to our bodies and refreshment to our bones. He heals our psyche. He heals our emotions. He heals our wills. He gives us new appetites. This is what God does. This is what God does. It's not a work we do. And then at great cost to himself, he redeems our life from the pit. He delivers us from physical and spiritual death. Redemption costs God a lot. It cost him his son. So we have a theology in our day that says you matter more to God than anyone else. And that's a lie. And it actually blunts the truth of God's word. God the Father loves more than anything in the universe his son. And that he would give his son, his one and only son, for your sin, that you could be healed and redeemed from the enslavement to your sin and from the pit of hell. That to me makes me love God all the more. Not that he makes much of me, but that he makes much of his son and that he sent him for my redemption. Because I know existentially how unworthy I am of such love because of my sin. So that's grace. That's when grace talks. From spiritual death. This is what we all fear the most. And God has redeemed us from the pit of death. Praise his name. That's what it ought to elicit. Thank you, God. You've delivered me so that when I lie on a bed, this would be my hope, with all my children and their spouses and grandchildren around my bed as an old man, this is how I want to die. I may not die. Singing hymns and reading me scripture, I don't have to fear anymore. I don't fear that moment. I'm even eager for it. He says, our lives are characterized by an I'll never forsake you love and tenderness, who crowns you with steadfast love. That's covenantal love. That's hesed. That's a loyal love. That's a faithful love. That's why I say it's an I'll never leave you or forsake you kind of love and a tenderness. That's mercy. Who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. What's this mean? He fills us, each of us, with all his blessings of the new covenant. All the blessings. See, in the old covenant, this meant Deuteronomy for the blessings of Deuteronomy for Moses. Man, land, law, the fruitful wombs, plenteous vineyards, plenty of grain, enemies don't attack, beasts don't attack, prosperity for the nation, everyone having his own plot of land and working it with fulfillment. See, in the new covenant, it is Christ, and it is grace, and it is eternal life, and it is forgiveness, and it is the triune God giving us himself. It is the universe is our inheritance. It is Christ is our forever brother. It's that the Father is our tender Lord, the good. He satisfies our souls. He fills us to satisfaction so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. Now, this is, I think, really interesting. This means we're the, quote, very picture of buoyant, tireless strength, as Isaiah 40:31 says. We're the very picture of buoyant, tireless strength. Listen to Isaiah 40:31. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. Even people like Oscar and Charles and Connor here today, and Nick and Eric, young men. If you're under 40, you're a young man. You get weary. You get tired. You faint. You need sleep. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. I love what one scholar says about this as it relates to verse 5. David realizes that, get this, if you're above 40 and you're discouraged about your sin, David realizes that the opportunities which life offers lie before him just as they did in the sunny days of his youth. Now, what's some of the despair once you get older? Well, I'll tell you. You feel a fatalism that the opportunities of your 30s and 40s have passed you, and where you're at right now, struggling with sin or your situation or circumstances in life, is just what is going to be the standard until the finish line. And so despair can set in, right? When you're young and you're hopeful, there's all this before you. And that's why they call it a midlife crisis, right? You get to the middle of your life and you're like, this is all I've been working for and this isn't that great and this is discouraging and I've made mistakes and I've sinned and providence, if you're a Christian, has not dealt me the hand I would have liked to have dealt. I love what he says. The opportunities that lie before you are just as sunny as in the days of your youth. Who can do that but God? It reminds me of Caleb in the Old Testament. He had the energy he had at 40 when he looked at the land when he was 80. Right? So if you're 70 and you feel weary, God can give you strength to persevere with joy in the Christian life with just as much energy spiritually as you had when you were 25. Why? Because God's unchanging and he gives the energy. It's not about your DNA and your body. This is talking about as the outer man wears away, the inner man, the Bible says, is being what? Renewed day by day. What is this talking about? It's talking about perseverance. You ought to be running with the end of your life if you're leaning into God. And this is what God gives you. This is not you ought. So let me change. Let me reflect the language and even the tone of the text. Let me encourage you that God's grace is so great, no matter what you've messed up with, no matter how you've sinned, no matter how you've made missteps, no matter how you've screwed things up, his grace is waiting. He himself wants to give you himself so that you persevere with a whole new energy that you've never experienced in your whole life that makes you feel spiritually like you're 25. That's what God does, not you. We get old. We feel tired. We say, I want to quit. I want to end like Solomon. That's what your flesh says, right? Women, wine, pleasure. I'm reading Ecclesiastes, and you know what he says? It's meaningless. It's meaningless. God forgives, he heals, he extends grace, he redeems, he crowns. What's crowns mean? Your life is characterized by his favor, and he satisfies you with all the blessings in Christ, so that at age, in your 40s, your 50s, your 60s, your 70s, your 80s, he renews your strength like an eagle. The eagle is the very picture of strength and vigor. Now David turns from individual praise to the praiseworthiness of God for what he's done for his people. Okay, so he's just reminded his soul. David's been in, we don't know, some circumstance where he's down, he's dull, and he said, bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Soul, start praising. Soul, start praising. I don't know what to praise over. Soul, praise he's forgiving. He's a forgiving God. Soul, praise that he's redeemed you. Soul, praise he's crowned you with favor. Soul, praise because he'll never leave or forsake you. He's not like men whose love is in and out, and hot and cold. Soul, praise. I don't have the energy to do it anymore. I'm really tired and I'm really discouraged. Soul, praise because there's an infinite well of divine energy in him. And I think David's heart's starting to turn, maybe like yours in here today. And then he turns to the congregation and he wants to talk about the praiseworthiness of what God's done for the people of God. And 6 through 19, this is the grace of God towards his covenant community. Because see, this is always what happens. When we get encouraged, we can't keep it to ourselves. When we start praising, it affects other people. I watch it on Sunday as we sing. As we start to sing out, as you start to sing out, and you start to sing out, and you start to sing out, I watch hands go up. I hear voices increase because it's infectious. When God changes a man, that man can't stay in a vacuum. He has to get out of it and say, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. People, he's a God worthy of our praise. And this is what he's doing in 6 through 19. He says, God always shows his unworthy people, his unworthy people. The longer I'm married, the longer I'm a parent, the longer I'm a pastor, the longer I'm a brother, the longer I'm a friend, do you know what I feel? Unworthy. Unworthy. Completely, utterly unworthy. And then there's a fork in the road for you. It's despair or grace. I want to call you to grace this morning. Because see, God, David wants us to see this morning, this has always been our God, right? I said I had a friend that he wrote a song, even though the mountains may crumble to the sea, you remain faithful, faithful to me. And my friend said, I thought I was arrogant enough that I'd be the first person in history God would be unfaithful to. God wants you to see historically, he's always been faithful to a utterly pathetic, unworthy people. Because that's what the Bible's about. We go to these books and we're like, oh, the men. It shows our naivety of scripture and we're like, David, what a guy. Paul, what a guy. Adulterer, murderer. Both of them. Spiritual adultery for Paul, physical adultery for David. Moses, temper. Speak to the rock. Slaps it. Strikes it. On and on and on and on. Unworthy. Unworthy people. Undeserving of God's favor in response to their disobedient driftings. Because like men, we say, you hurt me, I hurt you. You disappoint me, I pull away from you. God moves towards our disobedience, right? That's not saying he loves it. But here's a better way of putting it. We disobey, he responds with grace. It's true. Just read the Bible. And no better illustration of this is why he mentions Moses in verse 7. There's no better illustration in the Old Testament than Israel's time under Moses' leadership. What happened? Exodus, wilderness wanderings, and then I just got done in my Bible reading where God says you can't go into the promised land because he struck the rock. I want you to see in verse 6, God's protection from those who want to wrong us. And if there's no one in your life right now, think of demonic principalities and powers who want to harm you, who constantly fight you, if you're in the battle. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. David says God saves, God delivers. That's what righteousness means. He saves and he delivers as well as avenges, that's justice, those who'd harm his people. Evil men have always tried to harm the people of God, physically harm the people of God, socially slander and ruin the reputations of the people of God, financially ruin the people of God. In the Exodus, it was the Canaanite nations and their wicked kings. In David's life, it was friends who left him, trusted confidants, advisors, his cabinet to follow his seditious son Absalom, or it was a Philistine army. It was someone always opposing him. For the Christian, it's 2 Timothy 3. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters, that's people who say they are Christians and they aren't, will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. This has always been the case, and God said, I will protect you. I will protect you. Maybe a window into what David's going through. We don't know. Verse 7 through 12, how does God deal with his people as needy sinners? He made known his ways to Moses. All scholars think he's alluding to the leadership under Moses from now until verse 19. How does God deal with us as needy sinners? Oh, we are so needy. Do you see your need? Do you see your need? Do you see your need? You can't know grace until you see your need. You cannot come to Christ until you see your utter need. You cannot experience God's grace, that's himself, until you see your daily, your hourly need. What's he mean when he says he made known his ways to Moses and his acts to the people of Israel? God revealed who he was to his people through his law, and particularly the first five books of the Bible that Moses wrote, other than probably the last chapter where it talks about God burying him somewhere, no one knows. In Deuteronomy 34. But Moses wrote Genesis, and he wrote Exodus, and he wrote Leviticus, and he wrote Numbers, and he wrote Deuteronomy. And these reveal, as verse 7 says, his ways. What is that? His revelation. That's what the scriptures are. Don't ever say anymore, and I won't judge you if you do. You hear people say, I got a revelation from the Lord. No, you didn't, because you're not an apostle or a prophet. You get illumination from the revelation, and this is the revelation. He made known his revelation, his ways to Moses. He wrote the Bible through Moses, the first five books at least, and then his ways to the people of Israel. What's this? His miraculous power. 10 plagues, right? 10 plagues. Red Sea opening, fire by night, cloud by day, showing his with us. That's his covenantal love. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Here's a cloud to show a manifestation of my presence. When it's dark out and you're scared and there's only the stars and the moon and the universe, see that blazing torch? That's me. That's my presence. That's fire by night to show you I'm not leaving you all throughout the night. I'm with you. You need water? Here's water from a rock. You need food? Here's food raining down from the heavens. You need clothing? I'll never let it wear out. You're murmuring and complaining? I'll send serpents to bite you and then put a serpent on a pole in the form of gold, and you look to it and you're healed. You cross over into the Jordan, I part the Jordan. You rebel against me, I make the ground open up and swallow a whole family. These are his ways. And they're written for us. Write down, if you have a pen, 1 Corinthians 10, 1 through 11. We don't have time to go there. And all the things I just mentioned, I didn't mention all of them, are for our benefit, the Apostle Paul says. Right? They fell into sexual sin. Look at the consequences. Here's a big one. Here's a big one for my house. The Ryan and Rachel Gold, Katie Gavin, Kevin Clara, CJ Brady, Titus house. Murmuring and complaining. Right? I've talked to Rachel about this. We murmur and complain way too much. It says in 1 Corinthians 10, they murmured and they complained, and he judged them. He disciplined them. He hates murmuring and complaining. Right? These are written for our instruction. Right? They heard God's saving word. They witnessed his works. And that comes with a responsibility. It comes with a responsibility. However, God's people don't always respond as they ought. How many of you have heard a sermon, have enjoyed Sunday morning, and sometime later in the day sinned and thought, ah, ugh. Why are you saying that? Because you're like, oh, God was so palpable and rich. And I said and I repented I wouldn't do it, and I already lost my temper. I already have given way to despair again. I've already started complaining and murmuring. I've already started to be discontent. Ah! God's people don't always respond to his word and his ways properly. That's why we praise him. Why? Because he's gracious. He's so gracious. Right? How many parents, you've been a parent, like, how many have said it in this tone? I told you already before to do X. Is God like that? No. And we say it once, and then we get our teeth gritting, and we're having the adult temper tantrum in response to the child's temper tantrum. That's not God. That's why we praise him. I mean, he's so gracious to us. He's so gracious. And then in verse 8 is the greatest articulation of grace in the entire Old Testament. The greatest articulation of grace in the entire Old Testament is Exodus 34, 6. And David is quoting it directly in Psalm 103:8. Let me read it. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. Now, we looked at this last week, and I want to just review it again. Moses basically says in verse 30, chapter 33 of Deuteronomy, show me your glory. What's he saying? I want to see what you're like, right? Because Moses is a pastor, and he's leading a murmuring and complaining congregation, and he's about to lose his mind, and he's frustrated, and they just worshiped a golden calf after he comes off a mountain face to face with God. Face to face, I put in quotes, because no man has seen God, but he's communing with God. God's face is his favor, and Moses is receiving his favor up on Sinai, unlike any man up to that time in the history of the world. He comes down, his face is glowing, and he hears a rock concert going on. The ground is shaking, the people are dancing, and his brother has led them in idolatry and said, here's your God that's delivered you from Egypt. Give me all your rings and all your gold. And this calf comes out. In fact, he pathetically says to Moses, I just threw it all in the furnace and presto, out came this calf. And Moses is so furious, he takes the revealed revelation of God and smashes it in frustration. He destroys the two tablets of the Ten Commandments. And he's kind of at his wits' end because he preaches his guts out and he leads these people, and then they're still like, nah, I just think I'd prefer that over there than God. And he's, God, show me your glory. Show me what you're like.
I need you.
Moses is an amazing shepherd of God's people. He's an amazing pastor. I just need to see you. I just need to see a glimpse of you. Who are you, God? And God reveals himself with verse 8. He doesn't destroy him. He says, here's who I am. You want to know who I am? I am merciful. I am gracious. I am slow to anger. I love unlike anything you've ever experienced. And I want you to take verse 8 and magnify it with knowing Jesus. Listen, what's merciful? Merciful means when we beat ourselves up for sin, when we beat ourselves up for sin, he has tender pity. That's what merciful means. You're just like, did it again, did it again, did it, did it, did it again. And he's like, no. Gracious. In response to our sin, here's what gracious means. In response to our sin, he shows us undeserved favor. I heard a great sermon on marriage this last week, and the preacher said, and boy, this is hard to do for me and for you. When your spouse, this guy said, when I come home from preaching and I've been on the road and my wife meets me at the door and I'm about to open the door and I'm just, oh, he knows what he's about to enter into. He's been gone. And his wife opens it before he does, and she's like, welcome home. Your children are now yours. She's at her wit's end, right? She's not being loving. She's not being gracious. What if you responded to that in grace? That's what God does with us. How rarely do we do that with one another? When our spouse comes with fire, I get defensive. Do you? Yeah, you do, right? When we come with sin, God responds with grace. That's why the prodigal son, he sees him from afar. He doesn't even know he has a repentant heart. And he starts what? Running. It's grace. He's slow to anger. I love what Spurgeon says about this. He lingers long with loving pauses. Oh, that's so good. Only Spurgeon. Steadfast. He's slow to anger. He lingers long with loving pauses. He's abounding in steadfast love. What's this mean? Our sinful poverty is met with the riches of his faithfulness. Legalism dies when you encounter the steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. Feel that gentleness of the Holy Spirit as I sing? That's what he meets you with in your sin. Just like Peter. Jesus was waiting with breakfast, not a rod. David continues, unlike us, the Lord does not keep on criticizing us when we fail. Verse 9. This really struck me. Because like you, I'm a critical spirit, apart from grace. That's what doesn't always chide means. He doesn't keep on criticizing us when we fail. He doesn't, and he goes on to say, he doesn't keep his anger forever. What's that mean? He doesn't retain it over our past sins. See how much he's not like us? Why? Because he forgives. In other words, the second part of verse 9 is saying God is not a grudge-holding God who doesn't really forgive like us. We are grudge-holding people who don't really forgive. He doesn't retain his anger. He doesn't keep it. He doesn't reserve it. See, we think his anger, this is where our minds need to be renewed. We think his anger is building when we keep committing the same sin. Why? Because we think he's like us. We think he's like the parent we had or the parent we are or the spouse we had or the spouse we have. They just keep going, you're doing it again. You're doing it again. When are you going to stop doing it? God's not like that. He's not like that. And when we think he is, we're cutting ourselves off from grace. See, I hope some of you, and if you're good Reformed theologians, you're feeling too much grace this morning and it's starting to make you feel uncomfortable. That means I'm preaching it rightly. Because that's the scandal of grace. See, the legalist always goes, yeah, but if you keep leaning into that, you're not going to walk holy. That's legalistic thinking. Grace says it's just so lavish. You're like, no. You know you're preaching grace when your heart goes, no. It can't be that good. It's like you've seen in a movie scene, like, no, stop loving me. No, this is over the top, too much. No. And God just keeps walking towards you with his grace. No. I got to go read my Bible or pray or something or go evangelize on the street or no. Got to drop a big check in the offering or go serve somebody by mowing their whole backyard. No. God's like, no. Drop your arms and let me love you. I just picked up this book by Bonhoeffer, and it's blowing me away. So I'm not the biggest Bonhoeffer fan. I think he was an amazing guy. It's called Life Together, about community. And I'm sticking this quote here because I think, I don't know, I was studying, and I was like, that reminds you of what I just read. Listen to this. This just made me go, oh, thank you, God, because that's me. And there's got to be other sheep that feel this way. Quote, the Christian is the man who no longer seeks his salvation, his deliverance, his justification in himself, but in Jesus Christ alone. He knows that God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him guilty, even when he does not feel his guilt. And God's word in Jesus Christ pronounces him not guilty and righteous, even when he does not feel that he is righteous at all. That's awesome. Because aren't we like that? Both sides of that coin. I don't feel very sinful. I must not be saved. No, you're still a sinner. I don't feel very righteous. I don't feel forgiven. If you've confessed your sin, the Bible says you're forgiven because of Christ. It doesn't matter how you feel. And so I think what we do is we start reading God through the lens of our emotions. And we see God through the lens of our emotions. And the Bible says, stop doing that. Smash the lens and let the Word of God love you. Let the God of the Word love you. That's why Dane Ortlund's book, Gentle and Lowly, is so profound. And I was reading it. My heart was just like, I want something that's just like, I'm not. And he said something that I just rested. And he said, just receive the love of God. It just makes me breathe deep. No, there's a lot of Christians that, are like, no, I got to go do something. Don't just receive it now, this morning. There's grace for some of you. Yeah, you've blown it big time. Yeah, and you've done it again. We've all done it again. Right? All of us in this room have done it again. And unlike people, this is the amazing part of grace. Unlike people, God doesn't say, I'm done with you, and I'm really getting tired of forgiving you. He just keeps saying, this is why I sent my son. Will you just keep coming? Just keep coming. Keep coming. Because it's in the coming we're changed and we're transformed. It's when you're like, no. I did it again. He can't be that gracious. No, he is. So move towards him. See, it's when you stay in this no, that your heart starts getting hard and you start drifting. It's when you start saying, I did it again. Oh, Lord, forgive me. And the Lord says, I do. That's why I sent my most beloved son. Just, will you just come? I love you. Get up here in my lap. Jesus says it, right? Let's see that scar and see that scar and see this scar and see these pricks on my forehead. Do you want to see my back? Not to make you feel guilty, but I didn't do all this because I want you to stay away. I do all this because I want you to come. Just come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. I want to give you rest. Right? I was watching a movie by a guy who couldn't sleep. I turned off the movie because it was really gnarly after that. And I was like, nope, like most movies today, just can't do it. And he started going to therapy groups and crying with people who he didn't even have the disease that they had. I'd always heard about this movie, and I was working out, and I was like, oh, well, it's like a cult-following movie. And then he was faking it, and then he slept like a baby because he just got it out. And then he found it in sick wells of fighting. You need to stop fighting. You don't need to fake it. You can just come as you are and just say, I'm weak. I'm sick. I got a problem. I need you. And then you start sleeping. You start resting. And God starts doing a work. I think we'll stop there. We'll continue the psalm next week. I just want you to rest in this. It's just a sense of a good place to stop. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on what we've studied so far. Father, thank you. Thank you for these 9 verses. There's so much other good stuff in here we can't get to today, but we just trust you. This is what you wanted me to say through your word. Just change all of us. Change me, change Rachel, change our children, change my dad and Paula and Preston and Sherry and Nick and Lindsay, Eric, Connor. Sands, Kristen's parents, Kurt, Jade, Oscar, Charles, Grail, Mike, Shane, Philip, and those who can't be with us today, too. Carla, Chrissy, and make this our mark. Make this our favorite psalm as a congregation. Make us like you. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for your grace. I think it's Al and Lori, right? Yeah. Thank you, Lord, for Al and Lori bringing them with us. We praise you. We love you. We thank you for the Spirit of God resting on us now like he did at creation and as he did before our conversion and before he does great things in and through our lives, whatever that is. Thank you for the rest of soul we feel right now. We love you, Jesus.